We're going to go to a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, which we're all familiar with. It's a verse or a text of Scripture that talks about Jesus and about our calling in relation to the sufferings of Christ. It's a verse that gives us great comfort when we're enduring affliction, enduring all the hard times of our life. It's also a text that applies to us a tremendous responsibility. In verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, stopping right there, we'll pick up the 25th verse in just a moment, but here Peter sums up his theology, his approach to life, his religion, his life experience from the moment he met Jesus Christ until Peter himself was called upon to suffer for his sake, as he did terrible suffering leading up to his death. And his question here is, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? Where's the glory if you do what you're expected to do? Jesus gives us a story about a servant, and he says at the end, about this servant, he says, what is it, what has he done if he's done what the master required of him? He's done his job. And that's really what Peter has in mind. And Peter here is addressing the difficult times of life, and specifically suffering for the word of God, for obedience to his word, for his commands in our life. A man ought to be willing to suffer as a Christian, because Jesus Christ is our great example. And Peter, in all that he endured in his life, all that went on in his life, all the questions, all the doubts, all the trials, he constantly remembered Jesus and what he witnessed in Jesus Christ. And that gave him strength to go on. It gave him direction. It empowered him in ways that we might not even be able to imagine, because he truly believed what the Word of God tells us, which is that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And I don't know about your experience, but in my experience, the times that I've fallen, the times that I've failed, the times I haven't had the strength, it's because I was trying to stand in my own strength. Because I thought I might have it figured out. I might be able to do it my way. And there's a reason in verse 25 he reminds us who and what we are. Peter finally came to the realization that it wasn't by his might or by his strength or by his knowledge, but it was purely by Jesus Christ and his following Christ that he was going to be able to stand, he was going to be effective in the ministry, and he was going to be able to go to his death rejoicing in the presence of his Lord. Peter realized it wasn't his strength. He points us to Jesus Christ. Even hereunto were ye called. You were called to suffering, to affliction, to difficulty. You know, I marvel at these so-called Christians, professing Christians who go around in the world today saying if you'll just follow Jesus Christ, there's not going to be any suffering, there aren't going to be any trials, there aren't going to be any difficulties in life. I don't know where they get that from. It's not the Word of God. The Word of God says, even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. His steps. Follow His steps. Be like Christ. Did you know that's what Christian means? It means like Christ. And that's what Peter wanted to be, and that's what he strived to be all of his life. The Apostle Paul, too, when he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling. I haven't attained. I'm not there yet. Why? Because there's so much of this flesh still within us, this battle that goes on that is waged within our bodies. But he said, we were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. We have a mark that's set, a goal, a target, and it's Jesus. And what does it say about Jesus? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Think about that. Jesus did no sin.
Not only that, Jesus never spoke any unkind words. He never spoke any hasty words, any words that he wished he could recall, any words that shouldn't have been said. Jesus said exactly what needed to be said when it needed to be said. And he did no sin. And yet he was persecuted. He was afflicted. When he was reviled, people reviled him. They spoke against him. They sought his life. They abused him, afflicted him, beat him, and killed him. When he was reviled, reviled not again. I guess that rules out what we were talking about earlier, Brother Zach. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now I know specifically here Peter's referring to suffering for the gospel, suffering for being a Christian, for serving Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, there's a whole lot of suffering in this world. And just about everybody I talk to who's not following Jesus Christ, who's not being the kind of Christian they know they should be, points to their suffering as a reason why they're not. Because maybe somebody who directed them to Christ has let them down, has betrayed them. Because maybe in the church of God they see hypocrisy. They think the church is full of hypocrites. Why would they want to follow Christ in His church? Well, the reason is because the Word of God compels us to be members of His church. Because the Word of God says that's where Christ is ordained as worship. Because it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because He says it's in the church that God is going to glorify Himself. He's going to exalt His name and declare His mystery until the end of the world. That's good enough reason. Yes, the church has hypocrites in it. I've been a hypocrite. Every one of you has been a hypocrite. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's a thought for all of our lives. When we're surrounded by people who are full of criticism, when it seems like the more you try, the harder it is, and the more people criticize you, when it feels like you'd have to deal with less criticism if you just did nothing at all, Peter says, look to the one who's your judge. Commit yourself to him that judgeth righteously. And you know the great thing about God being the judge of all the earth is God not only sees what we do, but he knows what we're thinking when we do it. You know how many times people are paralyzed into inaction because they're afraid of doing the wrong thing? I've been there. I've faced situations where I didn't know what the right decision was. I didn't know what the right thing to say was, but I had to do something. I had to say something. So you know what I've done? Well, sometimes I've done nothing and the judgment of the Lord has been upon me. I've felt His wrath, His displeasure. But other times I've simply prayed to the Lord and I've done what seemed right at the time. I've done the best that I could. And with Peter, I'm confident that the Lord is the righteous judge. He knew my intent. He knew what I desired. He knew what I was trying to do. And maybe it wasn't the best decision. Sometimes maybe there aren't right and wrong, only two choices available, but multiple options. And the Lord knew my intent. And Peter wasn't worried about the critics. Neither was Jesus as he lived. Jesus did everything right, and he was still criticized. So that means we don't need to worry so much about what others have to say, but we need to worry about what our desire is and that it's grounded in the Word of God. We have our directions. We know what's right. Brother Zach said y'all have been going through the Proverbs, and I'm sorry to interrupt that study this evening, but the Proverbs tell us a lot about what's right, about rules for living, about what the right decision is going to be in any circumstance. The Word of God sets forth a pattern, and Jesus Christ Himself is our great example. He was set forth as an example that we should follow in His steps. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. And there's so many people in the world today who would say, if you can just follow Jesus in this, you're going to have a life that is a bed of roses, a life that's wonderful, a life that's got no sorrow in it, a life that's just absolutely perfect. I'm amazed how many people in times of seeming tragedy or suffering want to point to reasons why it happened to the person it did or the reason it happened in the way that it did. You'd think that one who never sinned, one who had no guile found in his mouth, one who never threatened, who committed himself to God, that his life would be absolutely what every one of us would desire to experience. But you know, no one suffered more than Jesus. Jesus gave himself
for us.
And that's what Peter's coming down to. This is the one who was perfect. This is the one who was righteous. This is the one who is our example. But what happened? In his own self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bare our sins. Think about all the sins you've committed. Think about everything in your life you wish you could do over. Everything in your life that you did wrong. Jesus took all of that upon himself. And he bore that in his own body on the tree. For a reason, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So often lost in the contemplation of the crucifixion and of Jesus' life and purpose is that his purpose was for us today. So often people focus on his death as the means of our eternal salvation, the means of our being able to live in heaven with him one day. But Jesus on the cross, I'm convinced, had your life right now in mind, in his purpose. Because it says here he bare our sins in his body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Another verse that supports this idea is found in the book of Titus, where Timothy writes to Titus of the purpose of Jesus Christ in dying. Verse 14 of chapter 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And I've actually heard it said that that verse has reference to our home in glory. But he says, a people zealous of good works. When are you going to do good works? In this life is the opportunity for doing good works. And we see the purpose of God in that he created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. And he even foreordained that we should walk in them. It doesn't say that we should be without sin, without error. It says we're ordained before that we should walk in good works. And present in the life of a child of God are some good works. A desire for good, a desire for righteousness, because we've been healed by Jesus Christ's stripes. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Verse 25 is really the verse that I had on my mind this evening when Brother Zach asked me to speak. Peter says here, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The last few days, more than anything that's been impressed on my mind as I've studied and contemplated and prayed and meditated, is my dependence, my need for the Savior. It's amazing how often in the Scriptures we are termed sheep. We are compared to sheep. Jesus talked about sheep. He talked about himself as the shepherd. And it's well known, everyone considers sheep to be one of the dumbest domestic animals there is. They don't know what to do. They can't take care of themselves. Left alone, they often die. And here Peter says, ye were as sheep going astray. And I'm startled to think how often I think about lost sheep, sheep going astray, and I'm looking at someone else. It's easy for me to look at someone who's off the track, not following Christ as they should, and say, there's a person who's a sheep going astray. There's a sheep gone astray. I wish the Lord would go and bring that one back. Sometimes I thought, I want to go and bring that one back into the fold. But Peter doesn't say, they are a sheep going astray. He says, ye were a sheep going astray. And I realize that all I am is a dumb sheep. I'm prone to go astray. The Apostle Paul felt that when he wrote in his epistle to the Corinthian church and he said, I keep my body under subjection lest I, after I've preached to others, should become a castaway. He realized that he was capable of whatever anybody else is capable of. He realized as a Christian that it was only the power of Jesus Christ that kept him in obedience, that kept him in faith, that kept him full of hope. And Peter recognized that as well. He said, you were a sheep going astray, but something's happened. Are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. When Jesus says, I am the great shepherd, he wasn't just talking about his act on the cross. He wasn't just talking about his giving his life for the sheep, although that was there. But a shepherd is one who leads the sheep. the children this evening quoted from Psalm 23. And this is a psalm about the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if you're wanting anything in your life this evening, it's because you haven't been looking to the shepherd. There's contentment in following Jesus. Turn your eyes to the Savior and you're going to find peace. You're going to find comfort. You're going to find hope. You're going to find rest for your souls. It's in Jesus Christ because He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who authored the beginning and the end. And Jesus Christ is the one who calls us. You know, so often we try to take upon ourselves His role and we get discouraged and beaten down. One of the things this week I've had three or four people tell me is when they've called me to offer their condolences and to tell us they were praying for the family, they've told me how they meant to do this and that and the other for Josh. They meant to call him. They'd been meaning to call him. They'd been meaning to reach out to him. So many people have said we could have done so much more. And you know that's true. Every one of us could have done more. But we also could have done a lot less. The truth is that it wasn't our responsibility to bring Josh to the place he needed to be in his life. The responsibility is the Lord's, and He accepts that responsibility. And the Lord was working with him, as He does with every one of His children, and bringing them along. And God uses us in the church to bear each other's burdens. But the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient to thee." The Lord is the one who's the author of the grace that we need to live our lives, to make the decisions we need to make, to direct us along the way. And the mark of a child of God is not perfect obedience. The mark of a child of God is not one who always makes the right decision and always stays within the traces. The mark of a child of God is one whom the Lord leads. He reins them in. He brings them back. Because what a shepherd does is watches over his sheep as they walk, and when they begin to stray, he goes after them and he brings them back. And they may stray time and again. And it may be that the shepherd needs to break their legs, to bind them up, to keep them from wandering. And there may be a time when a sheep has wandered so far, and so many times, and has had so much difficulty and so much trouble, and is a danger to himself and the rest of the flock. The time may come that the shepherd removes the sheep from the flock. I'm thankful today to rest in the power of a sovereign God, in the love of a God who is able to look over His sheep, who's able to watch over us and direct us in the course that we need to go, and one in whom we can rest confidently. In Ezekiel, there are a couple of chapters where some harsh words are said to some under-shepherds, where God deals with the shepherds of His flock who have neglected their duty, who have fed themselves. And you know, there's all kinds of times in our life where we assume the role of a shepherd. The primary pattern or the primary picture that a shepherd is painted as in the Scripture is that of a pastor or the leader of the church. In Old Testament times, it was the priests and it was the prophets. And they were given a responsibility for those who were under their influence and control. And they're spoken of as shepherds. But the fact is that same depiction can be made of many roles of authority and authority figures in life. It can apply to parents. It can apply to pastors. It can apply to bosses who have employees at work, masters and servants and such. And shepherds have a responsibility for those who are under them. In Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel was given a word to speak, and it was to the shepherds of Israel who were not doing their job. Ezekiel 34, verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" And again, there's all kinds of responsibility that every one of us has as an individual in this life. And those responsibilities change over life. I feel a tremendous responsibility in my life for my children, for my wife and my children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to be a head in my household, to be a father that leads and that guides and that makes the right decisions for my family. And I'm ever aware that I may not fulfill that responsibility. I'm constantly forced to acknowledge my failings in that department. As a pastor, I recognize a responsibility for a congregation, and I realize I don't even know so many of my members, and the more I try to intrude, to push in, to know what they're struggling with, to help them, the more it seems like they push away from me and don't want me to enter into that relationship, to know their faults so that I could help them. And these shepherds of Israel, they had neglected their work to the point that they had given up. They decided to seek after their own, to do their own thing. They were going to feed themselves. They didn't care what happened to the flock. And the comfort in this chapter is found as the Lord describes His role. Verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." We live in a nation of sheep that have gone astray. Our nation has fallen away from its heritage. It's fallen away from its God. Our churches are declining and decaying around the country and around the world. People are not seeking after God's word and His obedience. There are certainly movements afoot today to bring Christianity back into the mainstream, to revive churches, but so often they're built upon false notions and unbiblical schemes. There's decline and decay. But the encouragement is that God is not dependent even upon His church to do His work. He says, "I am the shepherd. I will seek out my sheep. I will search them. I will seek them. I will be the shepherd. I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country." God says, "I'm going to search them out. I'm going to feed them." And as we think about the works of evangelism going on around the country or around the world, we need to realize that those are works that God is in, certainly, and He's opening doors, but it's the Lord who ultimately does the work. We're simply fulfilling our responsibility, our role, to be there to feed those whom the Lord has gathered, to reach out to those who are desiring His word and His strength and His truth, and to point them to Jesus Christ as the strength. He's the shepherd. And this is a work that is born of compassion based upon experience. I can't help anyone else until I realize that I am just as they are. Peter understood this as he wrote and said, "All ye as sheep were gone astray." You were all equal. We were all equal. Peter understood what it was to be broken, what it was to go astray, to have turned away from the truth that he knew. Peter is the one who reached the height of saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and sunk to the low of saying, I don't know Him. I know not the man. Peter understood what it was to fall. He understood what it was to suffer. And Peter said, "You're all like sheep. You've gone astray. But something's happened. You've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And that's something we can rest in comfort knowing, that every one of us is going to be returned to the shepherd. The shepherd's not going to lose one of his sheep. There are some people who might object to that. They might say God turns his sheep loose and lets them go in the world. But Jesus Christ had a different version of it. Jesus said if the shepherd has 100 sheep and loses one, he'll leave 99 and go find that one lost sheep. So the comfort we have of the Scripture is that people may be outside of our reach. There may be people we desire, we want to reach out to. There may be people we might want to witness to. And it seems like they reject the Word. It seems like there's no impact we can have on them. Loved ones who have turned aside from what they knew to be true and they've gone to the darkness of this world. And it seems like they're past reaching, past finding out. The comfort of Scripture is, God says, "I will bring them out from among the people." He says, "I'm the shepherd, I'll gather them." He says, "I'll leave the 99, I'll go after the one sheep." It may be possible that we might struggle and fight and strive to save our brethren, to save our loved ones, and might never see the fruit of it in this life. It may be we see evidences in someone, it seems like the Lord is moving in their lives, but then they go off. And maybe we never see them come back. Maybe they never respond to our words. Maybe they resist the remainder of their days. But the Word of God is true, it's faithful. He's the shepherd. He's returned us to Him. And that gives us great comfort. It's good to look for evidences, to look for evidences to hope, evidences of salvation in our lives, in the lives of others. But we need to realize that we have one judge. And that judge is Jesus Christ, the righteous. One of our motivations for Christian service, one of your motivations for being here to worship the Lord this evening, ought to be the realization that God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed. That's a sobering thought, to realize that He's going to judge the earth in righteousness. But I pray that every one of us reaches the point that Peter was in this letter, where he says, I don't care what men say about me, I don't care how they might revile me, but with Jesus Christ, I'm going to commit myself to Him that judgeth righteously. And I'm willing to commit the souls of all of those around me. I'm going to labor and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to witness to my coworkers, my employer or my boss right now, my partner in my company. But the man that I work for is a man who doesn't understand the doctrines that we believe. And I don't try to force them down his throat. But I talk to him every chance I get. And I share with him what a hope that God has given me. I share with him my knowledge of the Word. And I pray for him daily. And I like the man. I love the man. I don't see the evidence of belief in his life. I don't know if I ever will. I know that I can't make the man believe the Word. What I can do is share with him the strength that God has been in my life. I can share with him my dependence. And I realize that the closer I walk to Jesus Christ, the more my dependence is on Him, the more I acknowledge my weakness and my failings, the more He seems to draw near to me and want to talk to me about the Word of God. When I get puffed up, when I start thinking I've got it figured out, when I start talking about what other people need to do to be more like me, He seems to draw away from me. And I see that a lot with people. So we have to lay hold on this realization that Peter had that says all were as sheep going astray. Our only hope, our only dependence, our only salvation is in Jesus Christ the Lord. Because He's the one who did no sin. First off, we have to acknowledge our sin, our wickedness, our potential to do things beyond our imagining. I've talked to people recently who have said, I know I'm a sinner and I know I commit sins, but I could never do what that man did. And you could name a list of sins. I've heard it all. I can't imagine that I would ever do that. I'm not as bad as that person is. Well, that's a place where I don't want to be because I'm in danger of falling to the very sin I might name. We're all as sheep going astray, and a sheep will do anything. A sheep will walk off a cliff and fall into a chasm. A sheep will walk right into the midst of wolves without realizing where it is or what it's doing. And I find myself doing that time after time. But the Lord, the great shepherd, comes and He puts His hook around me and starts drawing me back. Sometimes He beats me with His rod and says, get back in the traces, and experience His chastening, which isn't pleasant. Peter closes his epistle in chapter 5 with a message to the ministry. He says to them, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's the greatest hope of the minister, but also the greatest fear. Don't be lords over God's heritage, but be ensamples to the flock. Be an ensample, an inward example, someone within the congregation to lead, to guide by what you do. And when the chief shepherd's going to appear, you're going to receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's what I want. I want that crown of glory. I want to have been successful in the responsibility that I was given. I want that in my church. I want that in my family. I want that before my Lord. It says the key to that is in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, so many people today want to be exalted right now. They want to be lifted up right now so men can see them and praise them. Peter says, no, that the Lord may exalt you in due time. Find that humility. find that place before the Lord where you acknowledge your dependence on Him, your need of Him, and the Lord's going to exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's interesting, most of the scriptures that warn us about the adversary, the devil, that warn us of the traps that we might fall into in life, are not warnings for the non-elect. They're not warnings for the people who already belong to Him, the people who don't have the love of God in their heart. Satan's warring against the souls of those whom Jesus Christ loves, those whom Jesus Christ has called. And he wars against our souls by telling us, if you do that, you're going to suffer for it. If you do that, things aren't going to go well for you. Just succumb to hatred, to violence. Just revile again. They're saying bad things about you. Lash out against them. It'll make you feel better. Satan's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everybody faces these afflictions. Don't ever get the idea that you're the only one being persecuted, the only one who's got this battle going on, the only one fighting against this temptation. Don't succumb to the idea that I must not really be one of the Lord's people, because if I was, I wouldn't have these desires, these passions. No, the Apostle Paul said, when I would do good, evil was present with me. There's always a struggle, there's always a battle. And Peter says here, realize the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. But where does the strength come from? But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So often we just need to be settled. Sometimes we feel like we've got the Lord's strength with us. We feel like we're established in truth. We feel like we're on the right path. But there's just this continuous worry, continuous fretting. What's going on around me? What are other people saying? What are other people doing? What about tomorrow and the next day and the next day? We need to be settled, calmed down, content with who we are and where we are, with the will of God who is leading in our lives. We need to follow the shepherd, not try to lead the way and jump out ahead. Not figure out we know what the goal is, we know where we want to be, so we're going to take a shortcut. No, we need to be settled. We need to see the sufficiency of God in our life and commit ourselves to Him and do His will as He reveals it to us. Verse 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That was a truth Peter had finally laid hold on. Peter was like I am. He kept seeing the goal and deciding to take a shortcut there. He kept saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That means you need to be the king, and I'll make you a king. Lord, just follow me. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be bound, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be killed. And Peter said, be it not so to thee, Lord. I'll take care of that. It's not going to happen. When they came to arrest him, Peter pulled out his sword. Jesus said, put it away. You don't need your sword right now. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Peter understood that now. Peter had resigned himself to the dominion of Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kingdom of heaven. The ruler of his kingdom. And Peter understood that his ways aren't our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. Peter said, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So many of us Christians today, professing Christians, are fighting against the dominion of our King. We're saying we want to be called by his name. We want to be Christians in the world. But we don't like the way God rules the universe. We've got a better plan, a better way. And it's there where we miss the mark. We go off track. We need to be returned to the shepherd. We need to follow the shepherd, blindly trusting his lead. He's given us his word, and he leads us by his spirit. And all we have to do is obey. And it doesn't seem like that would be hard. But we, like sheep, are stubborn creatures and full of ignorance. To him be glory and dominion forever.
The God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Thank you for your attention this evening. I again want to thank your congregation for the strength and support that you've been to so many, and ask that you would continue to pray the Lord would bless you in those efforts and would guide you and enable you to be an example to all saints of obedience to his word and faithfulness and a willingness to encourage and strengthen others. I appreciate your pastors and the preachers here and the work that they do, and ask that together we would seek his face and exalt his name and not succumb to the temptations and the words, the voices that cry out in the streets against us, but rather be strengthened by the knowledge that he that judgeth righteously will one day say, you're a good and faithful servant. That's what needs to rule our lives, and we need to realize that the ultimate responsibility is his, and he's man enough for the job. Thank you for your attention. God bless you.